Good afternoon, everybody. Folks, you always think, what possible topic could you pick? What would be needful? What might appeal? What might come home? What might further your walk, your Christian walk? What might draw you closer to your salvation? And really, I don't know of a more appropriate, a more important topic than that of the Sermon of the Mount. Let me first explain something. Some 14.5 centuries before, just before they got into the Promised Land, God had said to them through Moses, there are two mountains. There was Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And they were to quote in chorus, recite on one mountain the blessings resulting from the obedience to God. And on the other mountain, of course, you have the curses for disobedience, willful disobedience. Now, they used to do that at regular intervals, and then it disappeared because the northern 10 tribes were not faithful. They were dispersed by the Assyrians. The location of the Mount of Blessing is not known, but it took the place of Mount Gerizim, the Mount of the Blessings. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And this is probably one of the most definitive descriptions of what God wants from you and me. I don't think there's anything else, anything really in this whole discourse that is possibly left out. And so, Jesus spent all night preceding this sermon. He spent all night in prayer. And the topic of his prayer was the destiny, the commission for his disciples. And early morning, at first morning light, he had called them, and he had spoken to them. He had addressed them, he had taught them, and then he laid his hands on them for the commission that was to come. You know, they didn't understand. They did not really understand what Jesus wanted from them. You know, they had a particular idea of what Jesus should do. What was their expectation of the Messiah, after all? They were looking for a... Oh, you haven't got just water, is it? Yeah, all right then. They were looking for a warrior king. They wanted somebody who could boot the Romans out of Israel, and that they would get all the wealth, all the palaces, all the possessions. They wanted to be top dog themselves. In fact, it wasn't just lifting the nation of Judah to a statehood that was perhaps parallel to the days of Solomon. They wanted it more exalted. They wanted to be the greatest nation on earth. And they were expecting the Messiah to come to perform just that. And that reminds me that when we have expectations of God, and what do we expect from God? Do we have the wrong expectations too sometimes? You know, you want God to do this. Okay, it doesn't have to be a Mercedes. I understand that. But sometimes we don't quite know what we are asking. And only God knows when it's good for us. But what is so remarkable, we are well into the ministry of Jesus here. He already had cleansed the temple, and that certainly put him on the map. If you had the courage to walk into the temple and to do what he did do, you were somebody. And the authority by which he did that. And then you had the healings. He could heal diseases that nobody could heal. He could wonderful things. In fact, he could even cure leprosy. Now that was remarkable. There's something else about the healing of Jesus. I want you to understand the setting of this mountain. Every time when Jesus would heal an incurable disease, he would technically forgive the sufferer. Do you understand this? See, the Jews looked at it like this. If you suffered from something, you deserved it. The punishment of God. Remember the book of Job? And so Jesus, as he healed, that what was not possibly healable, if you like, could not be cured. He restored him again in that relationship with God. It wasn't just a physical well-being. There was a spiritual well-being that came with that as well. Now, his reputation had gone way beyond the areas where he ministered. In this particular morning, when he takes the disciples, and he has put his hands on them, they're on the little seaside there at the Sea of Galilee. How many of you have been ever to Israel? Well, let me show your hands. Okay. You remember the Sea of Galilee, how beautiful it is, so peaceful? There's some beautiful, magnificent spots. And I can imagine that particular morning, there is the early sunshine. And it is shimmering on the water. And if you've been there, you can picture it. I used to sleep outside there. I used to love that part of Israel. It was magnificent. And so as he was busy with them, people began to come. There were people who needed healing. There were people who wanted to hear him. He had something to say which was so different, so totally, completely different of what they had been told before. They wanted to hear. There was a hunger for truth. But there also was a tremendous expectation that maybe, this might be the occasion that he was going to announce the kingdom of Israel. Mind you, there is a kingdom involved, but it is the kingdom of heaven. And that part, they didn't quite understand. The kingdom of heaven. This is a spiritual thing. Remember John the Baptist when he had baptized Jesus. Remember that the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. And there was the voice of the Father. And as he walked away, John pointed to him and he said, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next day when Jesus came again, he said exactly the same thing. They've forgotten. They didn't think, by and large, that they needed deliverance from sin. Now I want you to see the picture here. So the people are coming. And before you know it, that little beach is filled with people. It's obvious they can't stay there. And so he moves a little bit more inland and they find a little hill where the acoustics would carry. We're talking thousands of people and no little microphones, PA systems. And you can almost imagine that this would not have been easy, but his voice carried. In fact, the voice from the Sermon on the Mount still have been carried by the winds of time. And I hope you get a glimpse. I've often preached on this topic. It's always moved me. I've always had a desire that I might be there amongst their number. Just to hear his voice. It would be encouraging, wouldn't it? Here you are. Instead, you have to put up with me in my Dutch accent. Anyway, you'll get used to it. And as the people gathered, and he had healed whoever had infirmities, there were people, not just from Galilee. You had people from what's called Decapolis, which were half pagan people. They came. You had people from the eastern side of the river Jordan, Perea. They had come. You had people from Sidon and Tyre, the Phoenician cities. They had come. Now you certainly had people from Judah. The spies for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin were always there, dogging him every step of the way. They were there. Even from Idumea, right south of Judea, they were there. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to know what he had to say. And I would recommend for your study a little booklet that is called Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing. How many of you are familiar with that book? That's good, that's good. You want to read it. I've read it many times. I still love it. Beautiful. And so, if you take your Bible and you open there at the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. As he is seated, he's looking up. He is actually looking up. It seems, as the author of that little booklet, E.G. White, said, it seems as if he has forgotten he is on earth. As if he is in heaven. This whole discourse of the Sermon on the Mount is the benediction from heaven to the whole of mankind. And if you grasp this, you'll find a way to happiness, eternal happiness. His opening statement was absolutely unexpected. His opening statement set the tone for the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Can I put it to you, there are two single verses that set the tone for the whole of the Bible. The first one is Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Without that truth, I have nothing more to say. But there's another statement, and it is this one. You want to see it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. Now, beatitude in the Latin language means blessing. I think in the Greek it's makarios. Any Greek-speaking people here? Just say yes. Where are you? Yep, that would be right. And so, I like to look at it as a beatitude. You have to be, in order to be happy, you have to be of a certain attitude. And I think they're all listed here. So, that's just a wordplay. But he begins with a statement that caught everybody by surprise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if he would be here today, he would tell you exactly the same. If you are poor in spirit, now we're going to find out what we understand that to me. But there's a blessing. I would have thought, wouldn't you? They certainly would have thought that if you were very spiritual, spiritually well endowed, if you like, that is when the blessing comes. But he didn't say that. Jesus said exactly the opposite. I found, before I became a Christian, tremendous obstacles to become one. What I had to give up, old habits die hard. You can call people out of the world, but you can't so easily call the world out of the people, can you? Yeah. And I remember walking in the first Seventh Day Adventist church. And I thought to myself, I'll never be like that lot. It's a long time ago. Now I'm part of that lot. I'm happy to say. Now, you know, I wish perhaps that in the early days I would have heard that statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You can walk into a church still today and feel out of place. You can walk into a congregation and feel unholy. You can mix with people and wish that you had progressed to where they are. And I used to look around and I thought to myself, I shouldn't be here, but I want to be here. I wanted to learn. I wanted to learn. I really longed for a closer relationship with God. I still do sometimes, hate myself. You look in the mirror and you say, look, is that really me? You know that you fall short so far. I study about Jesus. I study about the man in the Bible, the man and the women there, they're giants, spiritual giants, so many. Yet there's also their humanity. There's no question about that. And I look at myself and I look at the commandments. By the way, this mountain, this little mountain, becomes the Mount Sinai of the New Testament. Also, you should know that the one who spoke, in lightning and thunder, the earth was trembling, a whole mountain was shaking, is the same person that is speaking here. One and the same. What did he speak on Mount Sinai in the hearing of the whole of Israel? He spoke the Ten Commandments, didn't he? And if you would have been there, like every other member of that nation, you would have gotten on your knees, shaking and trembling, and say to Moses what they said, please tell God to stop talking. Whatever he says, we'll do it. Here is the same. He's sitting on the mountain. You can hear his voice, but you got to be attentive. And there's a fragrance about that voice. It's different. It's different from all the other teachers. It seems as you were sitting there, and I know they all perceive that, it seems as if he can read your heart. That's what they felt. And you know what was good about that? He had empathy. He had compassion. I tell you another thing that he gave that the others never could give. He gave you hope. Hope. You're not lost. It's not true. You are not lost. You have not gone beyond the limit. He can pull you back if you let him, anytime. But you gotta let him. Now you gotta have this lot, all the boofheads from Jerusalem, those Sadducees and the Pharisees. They thought they were already pretty good. They were actually quite full of themselves. But they walked away empty. You know why Jesus is saying this? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because these people are empty. There is an emptiness in their heart. And they know it. They know it. If he were here today, he would use the same words. And he would offer the same that he offered there and then. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, here's another statement. And this is incredible when you really think about it. For theirs is what? For the poor in spirit? I thought you had to be rich spiritually. What do you think he meant here? Why did he say this? There's a text in the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, when he goes away, he will send what? Another helper. Parakletos in the Greek means someone who stands beside you. You ever had in your life that you wish you had a helper who would stand right there beside you? That's what he's offering here. And he said, and when he comes, he will convict the world of three things. What is the first one? What was it? See? That is the Holy Spirit on your mind. If you feel, and I didn't realize this till much later, if you feel you are way off the mark, if you feel you're no good at all, and listen, I don't care what it is, you can fill in the blanks. I certainly can. When you feel that you have a poverty, you're lacking, praise God. His Spirit is touching you. Hey, for you is the kingdom of heaven. Amazing? Amazing? It's marvelous. It is absolutely marvelous. This whole notion that you have to be good and you have to be perfect before. Oh, don't get me wrong. This is an invitation. The invitation is to every sinner. It's every one of you here, including me. God accepts you, and this text confirms it, he accepts you as you are. But he doesn't leave you as you are. As we go through the Beatitudes, you will see it is a journey. It is a journey of a lifetime. But it is a magnificent journey. It's an incredible journey. And he is there beside you all the time. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he is with you. You can have the kingdom of heaven. This is sanctuary language. If you as a sinner, and by the way, I'm not going to finish the Beatitudes this afternoon. I'm going to stretch this. And I'll tell you why I do this. There is so much. It's beautiful. It's absolutely magnificent. And so, I want to take you to the reality of the sanctuary. The sanctuary was accessible for all sinners. When you felt that you had committed sin, you could bring an animal, you know the story, and you would go to the entrance of the courtyard. You were poor in spirit, and you knew it. You had to make right. And then you wait for that priest to open that door, which was then the portable one, just a curtain. And then you would step inside the courtyard. You'd step inside the courtyard. Do you know the moment that you stepped into the courtyard, you were saved? You were. Not many people realize this. You were justified. Am I getting through to you here? You were what? Say it. Justified. You're not holy yet. But for you is the kingdom of heaven. Just continue in your journey with him. So the sinner, when he stepped through that door, confessed his sins, he knew, expressed his faith in the Lamb of God to come, and acknowledged the perpetuity of the law of God. The law of God is good. It is a law of liberty. It's good. And if you did that, this confession and this repentance, you were justified. You were justified. Entitled to heaven. Incredible. Once you can see God in that light, once you can see Jesus in that light, it becomes very attractive. If that is what he's like, we don't do that as people. Before we like somebody, we got to have good reasons to like him. And I'm not talking about love yet. There is a love there that comes from the throne of God that we still underestimate. And so that is the most beautiful promise here. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they are poor in spirit. You know, they're blessed because the Holy Spirit has convicted them of sin. Yeah. And in that state, were there be a sanctuary, they would be ready to take the step into the courtyard, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to remember the first one. Now we continue. This is the first step. The Holy Spirit has now convicted you of sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is the mourning here? What is it? What are we here mourning about? The sins. We are mourning our sins and our sinfulness. We have two problems. We have two problems. Do you know the sanctuary taught that? There was forgiveness of your sins. And as the priest went for you into the holy place on the altar of incense, he would intercede for your sinfulness. And so, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know. There's no greater experience in your life that when a particular sin, something that you did do wrong, whatever it is. And as that guilt, we read that psalm, that Psalm 69 it was. I like 51 myself as well. David could say it so well, couldn't he? No wonder he was a man after God's heart. And there is the burden, and that burden is pressing you down. And then you find the foot of the cross. And your burden rolls away. And you leave it there. Don't pick it up again. You leave it there because it's now His. And you are unburdened. Your sins are forgiven. And you are restored. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You can understand the people that were sitting there, the bulk of the people that were hearing these words, they couldn't believe their ears. Nobody had spoken to them like that. Nobody. What they had been hearing was very vastly different. Wonderful. Wonderful. Blessed are the meek. Now, you know, that certainly doesn't appear to be true in our society. The Hebraic word for meek is anaf, which means also humble. Remember in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 12, Moses is bidden by God to write something about himself. He is to write about himself that he is what? Humble. That word anaf, that would be the same word that Jesus would have used. Humbleness is not a natural trait, is it? How good are you in being humble? I mean, really, humble. Oh, don't sit there like it's all right. It's not easy. It's terrible. It's very hard. Isn't it for you? Oh, come on, you're not that lovable. Go on. Someone, you're in your car. And somebody cuts you off. Oh, don't tell me what you would say. Please don't. We take offense very easily. We do. Wouldn't you like to learn that nothing could offend you? Suppose you could reach that nothing can touch you. Nothing like that. Meekness. Now, Jesus said something about meekness. Does anybody remember the text? He thought it was so important, he said that they should learn this. What is the text? No, we come to that. We'll come to that. There's a meekness that Jesus advocates. And you should learn that meekness. Where do you learn that meekness? No. Verse 28 of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 28. Have you got it? You've heard this one. Verse 28. Chapter 11. Gospel of Matthew. Mark it. Make sure you find this one. I looked it up many times myself. It is not my nature to be humble. I wish I was. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Why are they heavy laden? What has been really the burdens in your life? Sin. Why do you sin? What is at the root of sin? Selfishness. Now, if you are meek, humble, you get rid of that selfishness. The problem is that most of our lives has been centered on self and sin. They go together. We know that. He says, come to me, all you labor are heavy laden, meaning full of sinfulness, and I will give you rest. I like this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Oh, there is a proactive part. There's a yoke that you have to take upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. Verse 30 should be read too. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is a yoke for? To carry the burden. Is that true? You take his yoke, you'll carry the burden that you have to carry. But you gotta take that yoke. And so, here we learn from the one who says, blessed are the meek. Why? They shall inherit what? Not now. Not through today, is it? When will that come to fruition? How do you explain this text? When he comes back. When he restores everything. A little over 1,000 years from now. You should be on this planet. Inside or outside that magnificent city. It wouldn't matter. And that would be a most beautiful sight. And it's yours. It's your inheritance. It's your inheritance. If we can learn to be meek, and you can only do that if you take the yoke that Christ gives you, the instrument that can carry the burdens of this life, you'll come through. You will find rest for your soul. And you will inherit the new earth, not the old one. Don't worry about the old one. It's the new one. This is what we all have to get used to. Don't worry about your possessions here and now. You can't take it with you anyway, right? Do not worry about your possessions now. Worry about your possession in the new world. What's he got in store for you? You'll have a place free of any mortgage, rates, repairs, perfect, noisy neighbors. Hope I haven't got any. Stay away from me if you are. Marvelous. What we have. You have a place inside the city, and you're going to have a country place. I always wanted a country place. And what's Violi do all the work? Because she likes gardening, you see. That would give me great pleasure. I'll do something else. Marvelous, marvelous what God has in store for us. So that is the promise. That is the promise. Blessed are they. Now this is a good one. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does he mean by hunger and thirsting for righteousness? Yeah, the justice. Give me a little bit more. I want to hear from you. What does he mean? Has it ever been your experience? He is talking to the people there, and they understand him. They reckon every time when he says something, they recognize something of themselves. He can see right through them. He knows them. And this one has an answer to their problem. They're loving it. They're absolutely loving it. They hear things that never came into their mind. So blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. By the way, I'll tell you why they're blessed. So the Holy Spirit, when He comes to you, He convicts you of what? Sin. Is that all? What does He do as well? Righteousness. Do you know the difference between a conviction or a thought or a sentiment that you have about your sin? It gets you right down. And a knowledge of your sin that is countered by an invitation for righteousness, which encourages you. The first comes from Satan. He wants to put you down of your sins, discourage you. The Holy Spirit, when He comes to you, He convicts you of your sin, no doubt about it. It needs to be corrected. He convicts you of sin, but He also convicts you of righteousness. You are not left wondering how you should act instead. You understand this? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. They are blessed because the Holy Spirit has convicted them of righteousness. They haven't got it yet. Do you understand? The people that He was talking to, most of those people, they were far from it. They didn't have that. But they wanted it. And if you would have been there and listened to Him and listened to His voice and the way He looked around and almost at you, as if you were the only one, you would have wanted that righteousness too. How do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because that is what we need to have. There's a story of, I think it was Socrates, who was sitting on that mountain there in Greece. Yeah? That Greece that, where all the wise men were gathered. And one young man walked up to Plato, Socrates I've picked on, Socrates it was. And he said to him, he said, Master, I want to possess wisdom. I really want to find wisdom. I want to get wisdom. Where can I get wisdom? So Socrates said to him, you sure? He said, yes, Master. Sure. He said, I'll show you. And he walked off that mountain, Mars Hill. He walked off that mountain. And he said, come behind me. And the young man came behind him. And as he walked down that mountain, he walked across there, the pathway, and he walked on the beach. And the young bloke behind him. And then he started walking into the water. Up to here. Up to here. And when he got to here, and the young bloke right behind him, he turned around, he grabbed his head, and he pushed him underwater. And he kept him there for as long as he could, and the young bloke was fighting. And finally, which must have seemed like ages, he lets him go, and he comes up. He said to him before he could say anything, if you want wisdom as badly as you wanted air when your head was down under there, you'll find it. Does that make sense to you? Get the picture? Why don't we so often get the victory? Why does it seem that the enemy of souls somehow, don't worry, we all go through this. We've got to find a way to hunger and thirst. Come with me to the Gospel of John. A couple of texts before I finish. I will certainly go on to Beatitudes later on. There in the Gospel of John, Jesus, come with me to the 6th chapter. Actually, first to chapter 4. He's sitting there at the well with the woman, and he's reading her mind. Remember that particular story? He says to the woman here, in chapter 4, the Gospel of John, you know, he already has told the woman that he's got the living water. And in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, whoever drinks of this water, that's the living water, will thirst again. I'm sorry, that's the water in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Now tell me, why will you never thirst when you receive that water? Give me the reason. There are two reasons.
You'll be permanently satisfied. You're satisfied forever.
Don't mind that. There is nothing better than the living water. Nothing else is good enough. The rest is just water. But the living water, that is something else. That is one reason. The second reason, the supply is inexhaustible. You will never run out. Therefore, you will never thirst. Now look at the next verse behind it here. And it says here, when he's made that statement, that the water that I shall give him shall become in him or her a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. When you become a fountain, you know, we call this church fountain. Fountain in the city. You know, the thought behind it is right here. If you and I drink from the living water, because we thirst for righteousness, I put it to you, if you do that and you can look beyond yourself and you wish to share with others that living water, you will be overwhelmed. That hunger and thirsting is not just for you. It's got to go beyond you. You understand? Have a look at chapter 6, the Gospel of John. Jesus makes a few statements here. If you come to verse 32, chapter 6, have a look. He says in verse 32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who is this? He's speaking of himself. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Why shall you never hunger? It is the best bread there is. And the supply is inexhaustible. Available. And if you come perhaps one more, if I could find it, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You know how you can hunger and thirst for righteousness? Two things. Meditate on the cross. Gethsemane. What he did do. We had a beautiful study on that. When you begin to realize what God has done for you, there becomes a longing. You wish You want to have that righteousness within you. And then you look at your fellow man for whom he died as well. And you wish you could help them. How often don't I hear this? I don't know what to say. How do you do this? How do you tell someone? You know, I wish you would come, all of you would come on Wednesday night. It's a quick commercial before I let go of you. And I might get the choir members just to come up anyway and get yourselves organized. Saves a bit of time. 14 of them. I think we should aim for double. 28 would be good, wouldn't it? The important thing is that you learn to share that which you know. And can I recommend to you that you go out of your way? Every Wednesday night, we go extra studies. Very soon, we go again to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Not because you haven't heard it. Yes, you have. But for one good reason, and this is what we're going to do. We are going to make it like a workshop. I want to teach you. I want to impress upon you how you can share with people the wonderful truth that is in Scripture. How you can see that every single page in the Bible is about Jesus, your God as your Redeemer. And what else can you do? I like the title here. Just a little talk to Jesus. Can I suggest that you turn to those little talks to Him every day, many times, because He's always there. And as you talk to Him, He'll speak back to you through His Word and the impressions upon your mind through the Spirit. And you will be filled with that righteousness. May God bless you. Thank you, guys. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you have been very good to us again, once again today. We thank you for your Bible. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the love that comes through that. And forgive us that we are so neglectful and that we also so often neglect not to talk to you. Not enough. Help us to be more faithful in our prayer and in our study. Help us to put more aside so we would have more time with you. Fill us with the righteousness. Teach us how to be meek. Help us to be humble. Show us the sinfulness of our sins so we mourn. And we can happily accept that though we poor of spirit, that the kingdom of heaven is for us. All because Jesus. And for that, Lord, we thank you. Bless us now as we go our ways. Keep us this coming week and bring us together again for further worship and study. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask this. Amen.